Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The churches of Christ are those local autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
To ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
With me now to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to study today about false prophets and false teachers. Peter says, "But as there were false prophets also among the people, even as they shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. False prophets, one thing that never changes between the Old Testament and the New Testament is false prophets. Peter learned this from the Lord himself. Peter was standing there when Jesus himself predicted the false prophets in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 15. Notice that picture up there? Did y'all see that picture? Yeah. Isn't that a nice picture? We have one of those out front. Y'all notice anything strange there in that picture? You got a wolf right there in sheep's clothing, right in the middle of the sheep. And he's styling. He's got on a sheep hat, and he's got on sheep leggings, and he's got on a sheep coat, and he's just styling. He's right there, right among the sheep. I'm telling you, they're right here among us. They will always be right here among us. I confronted one of the people this past week involved in the schism that we've had here. And he says, is it true, Brother Kelly, that your cancer has come back? And it was like slobber was running off his chin, like I can't wait for you to die where I can come take your place. Well, let me assure you that I'm not going to die and allow him to come take my place. Beware of false prophets which have come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. This same person was giving me a lecture about feeding, and he had never fed a sandwich to the poor. You can't count the hundreds of thousands of sandwiches that I've fed to the poor in the last 22 years here. This guy's never made a bologna sandwich in his life and give it to a poor person. How's he going to teach me anything about feeding the poor? Inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, this was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Close to the end of Jesus' ministry, in the Olivet Address, he says in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking of false prophets, says in 1 Timothy 1:7, that some people are going to be legalistic. Generally speaking, the legalistic people are the people who have a secret sin. They're stealing out of their boss's cash register. They got a Playboy magazine. They've got some sort of secret sin, and they're very legalistic, judgmental towards other people. Desiring to be teachers of the law and understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. Most people don't know what they're talking about who are false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Paul said that the Spirit spoke out loud and told him this, that in the latter times, that means the whole Christian age, some shall depart from the faith. They had to be in the faith to depart from the faith. In other words, they used to be Christians. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits is going to do this to them. And what are the seducing spirits going to teach them? And doctrines of devils, teachings of devils. Speaking lies, the words they say are lies. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry. Now, what are one of these doctrines of devils? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. So, this doctrine of the celibacy of the priesthood is a doctrine of devils, the Bible tells us. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the coming of Christ, which we've been studying for about 2 months, we'll be studying for about another month. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except they come a falling away first. Newer translations say a great falling away first. So out of real, true Christianity, there's going to come a great falling away. And that man of sin be revealed, or lawlessness is a better translation there, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It takes just as much authority to change a law as it does to enact a law. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." It takes just as much authority to change that to "he that is sprinkled shall be saved" as it does to enact it in the first place. So some man sitting in the church of God, which is commonly the metaphor for the temple, some man sitting in the temple, can you think of anybody that sat in the temple of God and made laws and rules and regulations changing the laws of God? We'll talk more about that as we go along. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to godliness, he is a proud and knoweth nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings." We heard some railings out here in the lobby last week. Railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, notice it says, withdraw yourself. See this big dollar sign I've drawn up here? One of the main things that you can tell about false prophets is that they're all about money. All their sermons are about money. All their appeals are about money. Everything is about money. Now, it takes money to run a church, that's true. But Jesus did not say, "Go ye into all the world and raise money from every creature." He didn't say that, did he? Money will naturally come if you do the right thing. And the Bible says, from people like that, withdraw yourself. Throughout the whole dispensation, men will get worse and worse until the Lord comes. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days," the whole Christian age, "perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Remember T.O., the receiver for the Cowboys? He says, "Oh, I love me. I love some of me. Oh, I love me." Now, the Bible says that's a real bad attitude to have. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, desiring something that doesn't belong to them. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, we've got a whole generation of that that's going on. Unthankful. There was a homeless lady here. Started coming to church, got a job, got an apartment, stopped coming to church, lost the job, now about to lose the apartment. And we'll see her back here in a month or two. But let me tell you something I've seen and I know from experience. It'll be harder for her to get the next job. It'll be harder for her to get the next apartment. God has graciously given her those things, and she became unthankful, ungrateful, didn't think enough of God to show up at church and say thank you, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That means the natural affection that animals have for their offspring, that dogs have for their puppies. Get between a bear and her cub and see what natural affection means. Truce breakers, false accusers. We've been through that in the last week. Incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What is the power of God and the salvation? The gospel. So they deny the gospel. You ask them, "What's the gospel?" And they don't know. When I was a chaplain in the jail, I asked 300 preachers, "Are you a gospel preacher?" And they all said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, then tell me the gospel." They don't know.
They don't know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. They don't know it. They don't know it. But denying the power thereof. From such, what does it say to do? Turn away. So don't hang around people like that. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers or different lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll see some examples of that here in just a few minutes. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, teachers who will tell you what you want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. These are men whose prophecies were of their own imagination, and they perverted many. Let's look at 2 Peter 2:1 again. But as they were false prophets also among the people, even as they shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Who shall privily bring in, notice that first clause. The significance of privily is that they are side by side with the truth. For every truth of God, the devil will right alongside invent a counterfeit doctrine or heresy. They'll substitute sprinkling for baptism, the Eucharist and transubstantiation for the Lord's Supper. A bishop must be the husband of one wife, having faithful children, celibacy of the priesthood. Right along beside every truth of God, the devil will substitute and make a lie, and he'll start colleges and universities, and he will teach people those lies because you can't read the Bible and understand those lies from the Bible. You have to be taught these lies. The heresies were introduced under the color of true doctrine in the dark, as it were. Little by little, they're brought in, and they're just introduced. They're slipped in, and they say, well, I believe in the eternal security of the saints. And it sounds so good. It sounds so beautiful. I believe in the eternal security of the saints. As long as you remain a saint, you'll be eternally secure. But if you become a devil and you're not a saint anymore, I don't think you're secure. In fact, I know you're not. Damnable heresies. Heresies are often thought of as sects, but the thing in view here is given opinions, which came to mean tenets of a party at variance with Orthodox Christianity. Sects, divisions. They get off to the side and they say, well, you can't go to heaven unless you drink out of one cup, unless you take the Lord's Supper out of one cup. So then they go to slobbering out of one cup. Those of you that want to slobber out of one cup, I don't care. Just get back in the corner back here and slobber out of one cup. I'm not going to drink with you out of the one cup. I don't want to catch your flu. But those of you that want to, as long as you don't teach in this church that you've got to drink out of one cup to be saved, you'll be fine. But the problem is that they begin to teach, well, you got to drink out of one cup or you'll be lost. And so they're at variance with Orthodox Christianity. They're called damnable heresies because they foster lust and contempt of the way of truth. They're brought in cunningly, without much noise, as covertly as possible. And today we have a change movement that's going on in the Church of Christ. And people sneak out of churches. They're sent like missionaries to churches like this. And their job is to get in here and infiltrate and become part of the leadership and become part of the membership and be accepted and wait till the old school dies off and start the new school up. The new school took over out at South MacArthur Church of Christ in Irving. I preached out there in the 80s. There was probably 1,000 people at that church. Wonderful church, beautiful church. And so people always, it's always, well, we're just trying to save souls, just trying to do good. And so they come in and they say, well, we want to bring a piano in just where we can get the beat, man. We need to get the beat. And so we're not singing real good. We need to get the beat. So they bring the piano in. And then they say, well, we think we ought to let women pray. What's wrong with letting women pray? The Bible doesn't say women can't pray. The Bible doesn't say that they can't do this. And the Bible doesn't say that they can't do that. The Bible doesn't say that I can't baptize in whiskey. The Bible doesn't tell you what you can't do, everything you can't do. The Bible tells you what to do. There's a big difference. And so they come in and they have all these sweet stories and they take over a church like this. This is what we, the leadership, is worried about. We're all 70 years old. We're worried about the next generation, because there'll surely come one here who will sell this property and put the money in his own pocket, or they'll do their own thing with it. And we're just absolutely determined to see that that doesn't happen. They're brought in cunningly, like the change movement today. That change movement, you wouldn't believe what they've done to a dear brother, Alvin Jennings. You just wouldn't believe what they've done to him. They've disfellowshipped him at two churches. His whole family has disfellowshipped him. And you know why they've disfellowshipped him? Because he's got that old-time religion. That's why they've disfellowshipped him. Because he won't clap his hands during singing. Because he won't sing with an instrument of music. They have disfellowshipped that 90-year-old man. And they're going to kill him. They'll be the death of him. And one of them has the gall to call himself an elder in the church. One of them has the gall. And they've talked his wife into moving out from him now over years. It's just amazing the wickedness that some people do in the name of God. 2 Peter 2:1. But as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. This is a surprise coming from one who himself had denied the Lord, and no forger would have ventured to write this in the first verse of this book, especially after Peter had said in Luke 22:57, woman, I know him not. These false teachers are opposed to the divinity of our Lord in his meritorious sacrificial death. The reference is, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in a special sense bought the church with his own precious blood, according to Acts 20:28. The important deduction from this being that the apostles, the apostate teachers foretold here, would arise from among Christians themselves, in full agreement with what Paul wrote in Acts 20:29, where he says, from among yourselves also shall arise perverse men, leading astray many. Notice where it says that the Lord Jesus had bought them. How can they fall away if Calvinism is true? Calvinism says once saved, always saved. So if the Lord bought them and now they bring in damnable heresies and they themselves are damned, how can Calvinism be true? It can't be. The word for master here implies that the deniers stand to the Lord in relation as slaves or bond servants, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. This does not mean that the destruction's coming soon. It just means it's going to come unexpectedly as to preclude their escape. They're not going to escape. 2 Peter 2:2. And many shall follow their promiscuous ways, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many shall follow. True Christianity was prophesied to be followed by a period of wholesale defection from the truth. The vast majority of people will fall away from the truth. Many will be determined to gratify themselves and to follow their destructive opinions mentioned, especially those of sexual uncleanliness. They're pampered and indulged in the lust of the flesh. The Nicolaitans, who the Bible says Jesus hates in Revelation, taught the community of wives, or wife swapping, or swingers in a church. Can you imagine that? But by the second century, that was common in a church in Egypt. Lasciviousness points to the nature of the heresies, a sort of Antonianism. They pampered and indulged the lust of the flesh. Perhaps the greatest heresy of all time, this teaches that souls are saved by God's grace alone. And so there is absolutely no reason to refrain from ever imaginable evil and sin. Promiscuous means causing damage or harm or ruin, by reason of whom these were persons who confessed Christianity because they called themselves Christians in the beginning, and they followed such wicked practices that the Christian religion was blasphemed. People would see that type of action and talk bad about Christianity, like goes on today when people are two-faced and hypocrites. The way of truth was an early name for Christianity. Shall be evil spoken of. Clement of Rome, in his second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 13, elaborates on this clause extensively, showing that this book was well known by 90 A.D. This lascivious sexual conduct in the church had its foundation in a misunderstanding of Paul's teaching of salvation by faith, which people have willfully perverted to mean by faith alone, being apparently blind to the fact that if one is saved by faith alone, he is, by the very definition, saved without any morality or godliness at all in his own self. We'd like to ask our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with fraying words make merchandise out of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Through covetousness, the making of money is the motivation for a great deal of false teaching, and false teachers invariably being concerned not with what is true, but what's popular. You don't want to say anything to offend anybody because they won't put any money in the play. With framed words, any allegation that the apostate teacher appearing at various times through the historical progression of history of Christianity might be thought of as sincere or honest is vigorously denied by this because they're framed words. They, many of them, if indeed not the vast majority, are not sincere or honest at all in any sense. Their words are framed. Goodspeed translated this as pretended. Wymouth translated it as bogus. Williams translated it as their messages are manufactured by themselves. They're counterfeit tales, false narrations, pretended facts, lying miracles taught as fabulous legends. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as to ministers of righteousness. If the devil comes to you today, he's not going to come with two horns and a tail, dressed in a red suit. He's going to probably have on a black suit, a white collar, and a big ring that he wants you to kiss. Or he'll have on some kind of flowing robe. Or he'll have a choir behind him. He might be carrying cross, big, great big cross. He might have incense burning all around him, candles burning everywhere. He's going to try to trick you. And his ministers are going to try to trick you. They're not going to tell you, hey, I'm a false prophet. They're going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're going to trick you. And the only way that you can know if a preacher is tricking you is how. You got to know this your own self, the Word of God. You got to compare everything they say to the Word of God taken in context. They can take this stuff out of context and twist it. Therefore it is no great thing if he, as Satan's ministers, also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Make merchandise of you. The great merchant of souls, the Roman clergy, have rated all sins with a fixed price. So if their doctrine be true, whoever pays the price may commit the sin without hazarding his salvation. Can you imagine that, having a price on adultery? $500. Murder, $1,000. You know, the fixed price. They have a fixed price on every sin, every imaginable sin. And if you just pay the price, you can be forgiven for the sin. And the way you do it is with money. Now, they've changed it. They don't sell indulgences anymore. But up until the Protestant Reformation, they sold indulgences. Y'all know what indulgences is? That's before you do the deed. Let's say I'm married and I want to go commit adultery with some woman. And I go to the priest and I tell him, well, I want to give you $20 and I'm going to go over here and sleep with this woman. And he says, say 2 Hail Marys and 3 Our Fathers, and there you go. Good to go, man. No problem. Now, St. Peter's Basilica, the most famous church in all the world, was built with the price of indulgences. Come on, guys. Boy, this is crazy. At the same time, those same people were burning Christians at the stake for owning a Bible. You couldn't own a Bible. You couldn't read a Bible. It was a death penalty. But on the other hand, you could pay your money and you could murder, you could steal, you could rob, you could do anything. All sin had a fixed price. This perverted doctrine shows some that the Roman religion absolutely needed reformation. And so began Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin, and the Protestant Reformation began from there. Notice the clause, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. This means that the judgment of condemnation of such characters is long standing, but that God has not changed his mind about it, nor tempered his wrath against them. I want to assure you that the passing of time has nothing to do with the promises or the threats of God. 1,000 years doesn't make any difference. 2,000 years doesn't make any difference. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved is just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. And he that believeth not shall be damned is just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. The passing of time. You see, we're men and women, we get angry and we cool off. You know, I've been angry at people and a month later I cooled off. And when I see them, I don't jump on. But God's not like that. God's not like us at all. The passing of time has nothing whatsoever to do with the threats or the promises of God. Notice the clause, and their damnation slumbereth not. It is of interest that the word occurs only one other time in the New Testament. Matthew 25:5, in speaking about the virgins prior to the second coming of Christ, who had their lamps, and some of them trimmed their lamps and had them ready, and some of them weren't. Matthew 25:5, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And so I hope that you'll be awake and not slumbering and sleeping. 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw theirself. Those people that tell you, send in $1,000 and be a supporting member, send in $10,000 and be a director, Send in $5,000 and you can be a manager. We'll ordain you a bishop. We'll make you an elder out here, ladies, in this church. There was a woman here that told me, she said, well, the church that I was at had women elders. Well, see, an elder must be the husband of one wife having faithful children. I'm sorry, ladies, you can't be an elder any more than I can be a mother. You can't do it. You can't do it. There's no possibility whatsoever of you doing it. Now, some might put that title on themselves. Just because I write something across my forehead up here doesn't mean it's true. Titus 1:11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Now, notice back to 1 Timothy 6:5. From such withdraw thyself. It tells you to get away from false religion. Titus 1:11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy money's sake. This is five times the New Testament has told you that these false teachers, you can know them about what? Money. Money, 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 money. There used to be a church over here next door, and people would come over here and they'd say, Brother Kelly, I can't believe it. We come over here, we study the Bible. When I was over at that other church, every sermon was about money. Turn on your TV. Turn on your TV and listen to some of them guys. Next time you got your TV, well, no. Withdraw thyself from those people, man. Don't be listening to that stuff because it's all lies. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In the next few verses, Peter is going to cite some historical examples of God's judgment. The examples of the sinning angels, the case of Noah and his generation and the flood, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the example that God knows how to deliver people from such things, the example of Lot. Peter received this information from the Lord, for he was present when the Lord cited these very things in the exact same order in Luke 17:25 and following. Let's look at 2 Peter 2:4 again. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, very little is known about this. But it is widely assumed that Satan himself was the leader of the sinning angels. Cast him down to hell. The word here rendered hell is Tartarus, a word not found in other sacred writings. The meaning of this word must be sought in Greek literature. In Homer, Hades is the place of confinement of dead men, and Tartarus is the name given to a murky abyss beneath Hades in which the sins of the fallen immortals are punished. In Jude 1:6 it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We know very, very little about this. The Bible doesn't teach us much about this, about the angels who fell. But it's talking about God putting them in a special place in hell. They're in like the hole. Any of you that's been in the penitentiary, you know that there's a penitentiary and then below it there's a hole. And it's really a hole. I guess they got the name from Jeremiah when they had Jeremiah in prison and they put him down in the well and he was up to muck, up to his neck in the mud in the bottom of the well. The hole is a deep, dark place, let me assure you, being there 45 years ago. It was awful. It is dark. People lose their minds in places like this. In total, absolute darkness, not one ray of light with rats crawling over you. And to be in chains in a place like that, God is really angry with those angels who sinned, whatever they did. And he's got them in a special place in hell until the judgment day. That's all these verses are saying. While we know very little about the angels that fell, we do know that Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and following is not talking about that, because we know what Genesis chapter 6 is discussing, and we're going to stop and chase a rabbit, and we're going to look at that. Most people misunderstand this, and so let's draw a timeline again where you can kind of understand. Creation, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and they have two children, Cain and Abel. Abel was the righteous son. Cain was the unrighteous son. Cain kills Abel, and that son is restored in the son Seth. And in Genesis 4, verse 25, it says, Eve said that God has given me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. The genealogies of these people are now listed from the fifth chapter of Genesis, from the end of the fourth chapter through the fifth chapter. And these people, the descendants of Seth, are known as the sons of God. And the descendants of Cain are known as the sons of men. So when Genesis 6:1 says, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took wives of them, all that they chose, it simply means the two blood lineages are intermarrying. The sons of Cain are marrying the descendants of Seth. The descendants of Seth are marrying the descendants of Cain. They're becoming intermarried. It's not race. It has nothing to do with race. But let's say that it does. Let's say that black people are the Seth and white people are the Cain. And so if they all intermarry, there's not going to be no black people or no white people. They're going to be all brown people. But it's not about that. It's not about race. Race doesn't develop until after the flood. So it is a spiritual thing. The people who believed in God and trusted God that the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to be born as a descendant of Seth, or the sons of God, the descendants of Cain, are the wicked people who lived in that day and age, and we'll read and study more about that now. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, saw the daughters of Cain, that they were fair, and they took wives of them, all of which they chose. So they seen these daughters of Cain, good-looking women, and they married them. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bear children to them, the same became mighty men of old, men of renown. The giants in the earth, Hebrew Nephilim, from Nephal, which means he fell. So the descendants of Cain are people who fell from godliness into ungodliness. The Nephilim are the descendants of Cain, plus all those who had intermarried with godless women and apostatized or fell from the true religion. The Septuagint, or ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was completed about 250 years before Christ, translates the original word as earthborn, or earthly people. And the King James translates it giants without having any reference to people of enormous stature. It doesn't mean that. Now, there was a thing like a Sunday school lesson that was written 200 to 300 years before Christ was born, and it's called Pseudographica. And it was not included in the Bible because it's just a fable. It was written by some Jew, and it has a story, a wild, fanciful story of a knock, and it gives this idea that angels came down and married earthly women, and they had children, and they became giants. But let's continue looking here. Thus the word that was translated giants in the King James in Genesis 6, verse 4. Thus, when the word is properly understood, it makes a distinction between the sons of men or the sons of Cain, who were the Nephilim, and the fallen earthborn men with animal or devilish minds, versus the sons of God or the sons of Seth, who we might say were born again, so to speak, by trusting in the promise of God, found in Genesis 3:15 as an example, to send the Messiah, the deliverer, the Christ, to save them. Thus we have the beginning of the concept of saints and sinners in the Old Testament. The same became mighty men of renown. Now there are many Hebrew words that are in the Hebrew there that they translate with just one English word in the King James, giants. The Hebrew is Gibeon, which is rendered mighty men, means conquerors or heroes, from Gabar, meaning he prevailed or was victorious, and Ashi Hashem, men of a name. I had a name, I had a reputation when I was out in the world, when I was younger. They called me Boy Wonder for the wonderful deeds that I did and marvelous things that I did to amaze other gangsters. That was literally my nickname. Later, 50 years ago, in prison, my name was Maniac. Now, that's another story of how I got that nickname, but it was well deserved. The Septuagint renders men of renown as remanani, twice named. Having a name they derived from their fathers, and another which they acquired by their daring exploits or enterprises. Thus, the King James translators have rendered seven different Hebrew words by one term: Nephilim, Gibeon, Enachim, Rephlim, Enimim, Zamzumim, which probably means in general persons of great knowledge, courage, wickedness, and long lifespan. So it's not talking about angels coming down marrying earthly women. But there were some angels who sinned with Satan at some point. And some of them, God cast them down to chains of darkness. They're reserved in hell waiting for the judgment day. Now, all of us are going to die. When we die, it's going to be division just like it's the second coming of Christ. Your spirit is either going to go to be with Jesus in paradise, or you're going to that bad place in Sheol, in hell, in the grave, that there is a great gulf between, if you go read in Luke 16, between the righteous and the wicked. And in one place, the Greek word there is bizano, it means in torments. So if you're going to the bad place, your soul is going to be in torments until the judgment day. If you're going to the good place, you're going to be in Abraham's bosom. It's going to be just like Abraham holding you like you're a little bitty baby. It's going to be a beautiful place called paradise. Where do you want to go? That's the choice you get to make. Now, the Bible teaches that if you have not come to God in the appointed way and you die today, you're going to go to torments. You're going to go to Sheol, You're going to go to the grave. You're going to be subject to this Bizano. I want you to go to the good place. The only way that you can go is believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord. And be baptized into Christ. I don't know why people can't get it through their head that it's extremely important that you have your sins washed away. You remember the Bible said that many are going to be lost, many are going to follow the false prophets, and few are going to be saved, many are called, few are chosen. We're the only people that teach you that you need to be baptized and have your sins washed away. Acts 22:16, Ananias asked Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you need to become a Christian, if you have sin in your life, you need to help the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.